Good to see you today. My name is Chris. I'm the executive pastor here at Stony Creek Church, and I'm filling in for our senior pastor who's away on his daughter's honeymoon this week. Yeah, you heard me right. Randy's daughter, Megan, was married to all-around nice guy Chris Brown last Sunday. So there's the family there in the picture. It was a beautiful ceremony, and these two, Megan and Chris, are on my youth staff, so I'm super excited for them, really, really happy for these guys. They went to Disney World last week. They left Monday, and now they're being joined by their whole family for this next week, and I told them that they're crazy. I said, finally, you get to go away together without a chaperone. And what do? You bring your whole family along with you. All right. Well, that's all right. They're just different from Leah and me. We wouldn't have done that at our honeymoon. Well, even though Randy is away this week, we are continuing in our series, The Perfect Ten, talking about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were first given to Israel, spoken audibly by God to Israel some 3,500 years ago. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he lived and taught his earthly ministry to show how his followers, Christians, live out these commands in our lives. And one of the things that we've learned along the way in this series, just as a reminder, is that these commandments are not meant to be simply rules that we just mindlessly follow. Each one of these Ten Commandments is designed to help us have a personal and dynamic relationship with the one true God, our Creator. That's what these commandments are all about. Today's session is entitled No Cheating. No Cheating. I read a survey, the results of a survey from 2017. It was on Trustify.info. And this survey found that in over one third of marriages, one or both partners have had an affair. It's heartbreaking. Almost unbelievable. One third of marriages. And yet I know friends, old friends and some extended family members too, who fit into that statistic. I've been shocked in recent months, maybe you too, of even these big name pastors who have been accused and some even admitting to having one or multiple affairs. They're supposed to be leading the church. This is perhaps one of the highest, if not the highest, betrayal that a person can experience from another person. And so today we're going to study the seventh commandment, which is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It reads, "You shall not commit adultery." In this seventh commandment, God is placing a hedge of protection around marriage. God wants to protect this most intimate, this closest relationship that two humans can share. That's what it's all about. And so first, on your outline, you want to take it out and take notes along the way. It helps you remember things, even if you get rid of the outline and the wastebasket on your way out. Just writing it helps engage your memory. You want to take notes. We're going to look at a couple lists. First of all, we might wonder, why did marriage make God's top 10? It's on the top 10 list of God's commands. And so we're going to consider two big reasons to protect your marriage. This is why it's worthy to get on God's list, his top 10 list. The first thing that you want to write down is this: God established marriage and sex, I put that in parentheses, for our benefit. It's invented by God for our benefit. Marriage was the answer to human loneliness.
You may remember the story. Back in the garden, God had created the first human being, Adam. And when he looked at his creation, he looked at Adam, the man. And it says in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make his perfect match so he won't be alone. He won't be lonely." God made the man and the woman to be the perfect match for one another. While both the man and the woman were all created holy in God's image, he designed marriage and the husband and wife to complement each other in a special way, to bring a special completion in that relationship. Jesus talked about this, quoting Genesis, when he taught in the New Testament. Jesus said this, "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one." Notice when you look there and how Jesus is pulling this together, the story of Genesis, he's saying that the marriage relationship is even closer. It's an even tighter bond than the relationship between a parent and child. A parent and child relationship is tight and close and highly honored in the Bible, Old and New Testament. The only one that becomes an even stronger bond is the husband and the wife. God designed it in the beginning. He designed it before sin entered the world and started corrupting things and causing problems. He designed marriage to be an unbreakable connection between a husband and wife here on earth. It's a spiritual, an emotional, a physical bond. Sex is a part of that physical bond. In Genesis 1:27, it reads, "God made mankind in his own image." This is the part Jesus quoted. "Male and female, he created them." And then it goes on to say, "God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number." What is he saying there? Go have sex. So am I supposed to be okay? Am I supposed to woo to that? I don't know. I felt like woo into that, but that's fine. You guys stood there like deer in headlights. Is he allowed to say that word in church? Yes, God invented it. He invented it. He created sex. He made our bodies, and he made the attraction that we have for one another. He made the pleasure that's involved, the excitement. All right? All of that is part of his design, along with all the other aspects of this holy union that bring a husband and wife together, to be energized, to be encouraged, to be loved, to have be protected, to feel that protection. My wife, Leah, she is the single most important person in the world to me after Jesus. I even tell my kids that. I let them know, mom is number one for me. You guys are a very close second, I tell my boys. But I want them to know, mom is number one. My wife encourages me when I'm insecure, if I'm feeling insecure. She's the place I can go to when I'm just beat up and worn out, where I can receive comfort and care. Leah is the one that challenges me to strive to be as great as I can be. She energizes me to go out and be the man that God calls me to be. She challenges me. She knows me better than anyone else. She helps me to be gracious to people. When I want to blow a gasket, she calms me down. Leah serves in our children's ministry here at the church a little bit. She's our financial secretary. That's a huge part of her ministry here at the church. But Leah can also be credited with anything I've done in this church because she ministers to me. She makes me a better pastor and a better minister to others because of her ministry to me. And I believe, just as I would say I'm a better man because of her, she would say she's a better woman because of what I bring to the table. You could ask her later to fact check. But God invented marriage for our benefit. It's there to be a benefit, a help, a perfect match. It's meant to inspire and energize us. That's worth protecting. Why would I ever want to put that gift in jeopardy? The second big reason to protect your marriage there on your outline is that marriage impacts our relationship with God. Marriage has a direct impact to our relationship with God. How we treat marriage reflects on how we're treating our Lord, our God. It says, it teaches in the Bible that marriage in general is an analogy, a picture. It teaches us what God's love is like, first of all. Marriage teaches us what God's love is like. In the Old Testament, you can see, here's an example in Isaiah. There's this comparison between God's love for his people and a husband's love for his wife. And so that marriage teaches us. The prophet says, the words of the Lord here, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. There's that husband and wife type relationship, and it's an analogy, a picture of what God's love is like with us. In the New Testament, Paul tells husbands and wives to model their personal marriage after God's love for the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. It reads, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We'll talk about that second half in a little while. And so even the close relationship of the two becoming one is a picture. It teaches us a little bit about the Trinity, how there are three members of the Trinity, and yet they are one together. This threeness and oneness is like the two-ness, not threeness in marriage, two-ness and oneness in marriage. So we learn what God is like. But we also, there's a downside to this. If you look in Jeremiah 3, you got the downside. When God's people sin, when we sin and rebel against God, it's like spiritual adultery. It's like cheating on our Creator. It says it right here in Jeremiah 3:6. The Lord said to me, Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill, and under every spreading tree, she has committed adultery there. Think of the heartbreak and rage in this, in God's tone here, that to see Israel wandering off, worshiping other gods and living against what he has taught us how to live for him. Committing adultery against our spouse is not just a physical adultery. It's spiritual adultery against our God. And it gets even more intense. The way that we treat our spouse really impacts our closeness with God. If you look at the prophet Malachi, we get a glimpse into how this works out. It reads in Malachi chapter 2, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? So I've been weeping and wailing, and God, I want you to work in my life, and you're wondering why he isn't. Well, in this case, look at what he says. He says it's because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Verse 16 says, the man who hates and divorces his wife does violence to the one that he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. Be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful. God cares about our marriage. God says here that he's going to defend a woman who's being neglected, abused, or cheated on by her husband, and vice versa. He'll defend the husband with a wife doing the same thing. God says this is doing a kind of violence to them. God put the husband and wife together. He put you together to be a complement and to protect one another, to help one another. And he says, you've turned around and are an enemy to this person when you're unfaithful to them. God says, how am I going to answer your prayer and develop you in your walk with me when you're doing violence to the very one I've given you to protect and to be their safe place? And so adultery doesn't just impact our marriage. It impacts directly our relationship with God, and we want to protect both of those things. And so let's jump into that. The next list there on your outline is four ways that we'll look at here this morning anyhow, of how to protect our marriage. This is the heart of the seventh commandment. These commandments are not just telling us something not to do. They're teaching us how to live for God and in relationship with him and his people. And so your marriage or your future marriage, young people, it matters to God. He made it to benefit you, and it ties in directly with your relationship with him. And so we want to obey the seventh commandment by putting a hedge of protection around marriage in our lives. Here's some biblical ways to do that. The first one there on your outline is don't fall for cultural fakes. You want to write that down. Don't fall for cultural fakes. The biggest outside threat to marriage is our culture around us. They're confusing and twisted messages about love, about sex. We have a sex-saturated, sex-crazed culture, and there's a lot of twisted messages and confusing messages out there. And Paul reminds the church in Thessalonica, in his letter to them, he says, it's God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans. All right, so we should be set apart, doing things God's way, not being influenced by our culture over God's will. And I want to just point out three things very briefly. We'll skip along these pretty quickly, but I think they impact us as a culture. Three big fakes to avoid you want to write down. First, sex before marriage is okay. That's a fake. All right, that is a cultural fake for intimacy. It's not the true intimacy that God designed. That's to his will to energize us and bond us as husband and wife. Sex before marriage isn't okay. You could even cross that out just to remember it's a fake. You're like, I don't want that to be a point that I remember thinking, sex before marriage is okay. I like that part in Chris's sermon. He should sub for Randy more often. No, these are fakes. But it's very common in our culture. But we're taught in Hebrews 13, it says the marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So whether you're hurting your marriage bed because you're going outside of it as a married person, or you're not a married person and you're sleeping with somebody, both the adulterer and the sexually immoral, they're going to face God's judgment here on this, because the marriage bed is meant to be a good thing between husband and wife, not to be trampled on. You say, well, what if we're really in love, though? You know, we don't have the financial means to get married yet, but we really, really feel that we really love each other. Well, what is love? Love, according to 1 Corinthians, is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy, doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. We hear that at weddings all the time, right? That's like the number one quoted scripture passage in weddings, probably for the last 2,000 years. And so I would say, be patient. Wait. If you can't get married yet for some reason, then don't sleep together. Don't live together. I would say work to honor your girlfriend. Work to honor your boyfriend by keeping God's command to keep that marriage bed pure. If your boyfriend is like, yeah, but baby, you don't know what it's like being a man. Don't worry, neither does he. And he's not being very loving if you're being pressured in some way to go there. Some people think, well, it's just impossible in our culture. Everybody's doing it, that kind of thing. Leah and I were virgins when we were married, very proud of it. When we were first married, I was working in a restaurant, and we were talking about our wedding, and some people from my work were talking about that, and I mentioned that, you know, I somehow came up in conversation. I said, oh, yeah, we're both virgins, you know. And then I remember this girl going, shh, what? You guys are always talking about your conquests. I mentioned I'm a virgin. I'm the one that's supposed to, shh, that could be embarrassing. I'm like, no, I'm proud of this. I obeyed my Lord, and I'm honoring my wife, my future wife, and I'm glad. I'm so thankful. It is possible to remain pure, to abstain from sex until marriage. Of course it's possible, especially for us believers when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. And we entrust, you know, we put our trust in his influence and leading in our lives. All right, the second cultural fake, I'm spending too much time on these. It's the youth pastor in me, all right? That's like, you know, just make sure you teach my kids to wait till they're married, okay? That's like the one thing from parents that they want me to talk about. Okay, well, let's move on. Number two, the second fake, this is a fake, same-sex marriage is okay. This is a very prevalent message in our culture. But it's a cultural fake for intimacy. God has something better planned, all right? And I know it's a weighty topic. I've actually, on our podcast, I've got a whole message about this, and feel free to listen to that if you have questions, if this impacts you. For now, consider Romans 1, 25. And this is in the New Testament. This is an Old Testament, although Old Testament's still the Bible. But here's the New Testament. It says, they exchanged the truth. These are people living apart from God. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men. I know this sounds very harsh. This could be this text particularly could be considered hate speech in our culture, but it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Again, if you have more questions about that, we dig in deeper in Should Christians Support Same-Sex Marriage is the name of the title on our podcast. The third fake for intimacy that's very prevalent in our culture. Our culture says this is okay, but it's not okay, and that is a fantasy life is okay. A fantasy life. After you write it in, then cross it out. Jesus said this. See, it's not just about the physical, it's about inwardly too. Look at what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon in all of history. Matthew chapter 5, he said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's what we're talking about today. He said, but I tell you, this is our Lord speaking, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Notice, it's a heart issue. It's not just a physical issue, okay, adultery. It's not okay to view pornography. It's not okay. It's not okay to fantasize about other men or women you come across, the neighbor's wife, the guy at work that's more interesting than your husband. It's not okay. This is adultery of the heart. And additionally, married people, listen to me here, the self-seeking, self-gratifying nature of masturbation, it makes you lazy in your marriage. It does. God invented even your drive to be part of what bonds you to one another. And when we just scratch an itch by ourselves, we're not putting in the time and the effort into that relationship with our spouse. And so you can't do that. You can't write that off. Jesus says it's the heart too, not just physical. Now with all of these fakes, all three of these fakes, and there are many more in our culture, there's all kinds of rationalizations for them, all right? Yeah, but Chris, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but Chris, what about this? Okay, well, I know that there's a lot of that in our culture, but we got to look at the Word of God. What does the Word of God say to us? One thing it says in Proverbs 14, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. We can be dead wrong if we just think of our own figuring on things without the Word of God to help us. Say, yeah, but I feel in my heart, like I just know in my heart. What does the Bible say about our heart? In Jeremiah, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now, of course, a heart that's surrendering to the Holy Spirit can guide you in a very good way to know God's will. But our heart's top quality, when left on its own, is to be deceitful. You can't trust. It just feels right. It has to be compatible with the Word of God. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right? In the Word of God. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I want you to look at those last few words there. God's will for us, God's will for us, for our marriage, for sex, for the whole thing, for everything, is good. It's for our good. It's even better than what we thought was pretty good when we were following the cultural fakes. It's pleasing to God, but also pleasing to us. He gives good gifts, Scripture teaches. And it's perfect. It's better than the fakes. It's better than what we thought was pretty good. When we follow God's will for sex, for marriage, it's good and pleasing and perfect. All right, the second way to protect your marriage, you want to write it down, is to water your lawn. Water your lawn. We all know that saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. But the truth is, we know this, if you have a lawn, the grass is greener where you water it, right? I mean, the grass is greener where you're taking care of the grass, right? Sometimes my dogs help out with the fertilization. grass is greener where you water it. This is in Proverbs. Solomon writes this to his son, and he writes this in the wisdom literature. It says, drink water from your own cistern, Proverbs chapter 5. Should your springs overflow in the streets, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. You're like, what are you getting at here, Solomon? What exactly are you talking about? Well, he gets into a pretty detail. He says, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you be ever intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? Whew, pretty hot stuff in the Bible. But it's good. It reminds us that, you know, a man might be feeling like he's in a rut with his wife. You know, it's just been kind of stale. We haven't really been paying attention to each other in the last few weeks. We're going through the motions. She's busy with the kids. I'm busy with this and that. You know, all these things around the house and at work and blah, blah, blah. But then there's this woman at work who's kind of exciting because she's a bit more of a mystery. And, you know, he starts thinking about her a little bit more often. And what he's doing is he's watering those thoughts. He's watering that lawn and making her more exciting in his mind. When what he should be doing is being more thoughtful about his wife. This guy needs to start thinking about ways to excite his wife. Quit thinking about this other woman. Start watering your own lawn. What is your wife worried about? What's on her mind that's keeping her stressed and so you're not really connecting as much relationally? Talk to her about those things. Help to soothe her with those things. What is she insecure about? Help to encourage her about those things. See if that's watering your lawn. You know, I'm using this analogy. It's just one that I like. Something my dad told me once, and it made sense. And what are the things that your wife is angry with you about? There's a wedge between you because she's ticked off at you. Okay. Well, humble yourself. Confess. Try to make it those things right between the two of you. Get those things healed. This is thinking about your wife. Your mind is being filled with thoughts about her, and that's who you should be thinking about. What gets your wife's spirits lifted? What gives her joy? Plan on how to do those things. Instead of sitting at work thinking about that woman in the other cubicle, think about what can I do before I get home that's going to surprise my wife and get her excited and joyful. And then we start connecting more. And of course, the same can go either way, husband and wife. It's worth the effort. Your husband, your wife is a treasure, a gift from God given to you. Way better than any other new or mysterious unknown person. All right? She's the treasure. She's the one that's worth investing your thoughts in. You know, there's many books about this, that subject, about, you know, being a better husband, pouring yourself into your marriage, being a better wife. One that I'd like to recommend, and maybe you've read it before. I've read it I don't know how many times, dozens of times, because I always go through premarital counseling with people, and they read this book. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. And the subtitle of this is Building an Affair-Proof Marriage. And what I like about that, there's a lot of good books. So maybe Love and Respect is another good one, Five Love Languages. There's a lot of them out there, okay? These books are only as good as if you actually do those things, right? So you can read a book and say, oh, why isn't my husband doing these things? And it can make you more angry. The book does the opposite, you know, of what it's supposed to do. But you're supposed to read these books with the idea that I'm going to invest myself in this way. But what I like about His Needs, Her Needs is they keep using this term irresistible husband, irresistible wife. That when a husband is meeting the needs of his wife, he becomes an irresistible husband. He's just irresistible to her. And it's the same way. It goes both ways. Do the work. Train your thoughts on your husband, on your wife. The Bible teaches us whatever is good, pure, noble, focus on those things. Quit focusing on wicked things and letting those fill your mind. Focus on your husband. If you're a single person and you're not married yet, train your thoughts on to any number of other things God has going in your life right now. Don't train your thoughts on the world's sex-crazed, sex-saturated culture. Think about the things of God and what He's got going on in your life, whether it's in school or work or ministry or friends or whatever it is. Train your thoughts onto those things as you're waiting for that time to come. All right, the third way to protect our marriage you want to write down, and this is very, very important, is to set clear and careful boundaries. Boundaries. Protection is all about boundaries. It really is. Scripture teaches this, that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. And so Scripture teaches us, you know, these things that tempt us, the stuff on the internet, the other person, or, you know, whatever it is, these things that tempt us, that's common. Okay, God gets it. We all struggle with those kinds of things. We're all broken in need of a Savior. We all have these temptations that we're going to face in our life. And God gets it. But if you're a believer, you have the option to surrender to your Lord instead of surrendering to those temptations, giving in to them. You really do have the option. But you need to be careful to set a boundary so that you're not putting yourself into situations that are harmful to you on purpose. You know, so here's a couple of ideas for that. If, you know, single folks, you know, if you're dating somebody, don't do Netflix and chill down in the basement with the lights off, under the covers, you know, and watching a movie and think, oh, but don't worry, we won't do anything. Come on, guys. You know, make the right decision in the first place not to put yourself into temptation. Married people, don't, you know, make it a policy of yours not to have time alone with members of the opposite sex. Don't be going out to dinner with a female coworker, guys, without somebody else there. I know that our Vice President Mike Pence has been ridiculed in the media for this, and they've made fun of him, oh, this stupid rule that he can't be alone with a woman. But I applaud him. I applaud Mike Pence for that. I have the same policy, okay? Because if you develop friends, it's not that you can't have friends, obviously, with anybody, but to have time alone where you're really emotionally connecting with somebody, that can get dangerous real quick. What if Leah and I are having a rough patch and I start confiding in a female friend at dinner sometimes about that? I just want her to be praying for me, you know? But the thing is we can develop that emotional connection and it goes into dangerous water. So you want to set up these boundaries. And then whatever boundaries you do set, still speaking on that, you want to get an accountability partner, somebody who knows your boundaries and is keeping you accountable to them. It says in Ecclesiastes, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. If you're struggling with pornography, still looking at stuff online you shouldn't be looking at, there's software that can track that. And you can have a friend as your accountability partner, and they get an email, you know, report from time to time. And you just know that they're going to hold you accountable. And that helps you. That's that you know, two-cord or three-strand cord that's not easily broken. Parents with your kids, you know, consider getting a net nanny-type software. Or Disney's got this thing called The Circle, and it helps to monitor and restrict things that your kids are looking at online. This is help putting boundaries up so that your kids aren't getting into stuff that they don't need to get into. The circle is actually a cube, which is weird, right? And so in the words of one of my favorite characters from Thor Ragnarok, it's not a real circle, more like a freaky circle. All right. I had to get at least two jokes in here because it's a very weighty topic. There's my second joke. You're like, I didn't get the first one. Yeah, it's because I'm not funny. All right. Finally, the fourth way to protect your marriage, very just vital, is when you mess up, seek forgiveness. Forgiveness. Write that down. The fact is that we're going to let each other down to some degree or another. We are fallen human beings, and we are going to let one another down. We're going to let our Lord down. Maybe there's some singles here that are thinking, well, you say wait till you get married. I've already gone past that. You know, it's too late for me. Or there's a husband here who's been looking at something online that he knows I shouldn't have been looking at this. This is treachery against my wife and against my Lord. Maybe there's a woman who's been flirting with a guy at work. You like the attention, but you know it's wrong. You shouldn't be seeking that. I want you to remember this. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. We can confess to our Lord and we can be forgiven. That's what it's all about in our relationship with Jesus. We can seek forgiveness, but we also need to confess to one another. Scripture teaches that as well. In James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." We may come clean about adultery or something like that with our Lord, but we can't just say, "And I'm going to just try never to do it again." No. If you've committed an offense against somebody, especially your husband or your wife, you need to come clean. You need to confess that to somebody, okay? Even if it puts you into hot water, even if it's a long road to healing and restoration afterwards, that's the real road to restoration. You got to clean out the wounds. You got to be honest with one another. And if you do that, Scripture teaches what joy there is for those whose disobedience is forgiven, for those whose sins are put out of sight, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. That's a promise of Scripture. When we confess to God, He forgives us and heals us, and we aren't trapped under that weight of guilt anymore. We aren't trapped under that. We're rejoicing and praising God. And that leads to our last list. This last list is quick, but it's the most important one on your outline. And it's two ways that Jesus fulfills the seventh commandment. Every week we've been talking about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. All right, He embodied it, He fulfilled it, and when we turn ourselves over to Christ, that's where we really follow the Ten Commandments and the whole of God's laws through Christ. The first way is that Jesus is perfectly faithful. Remember that relationship, husband and wife, is like God and His church? Jesus is the perfectly faithful husband. I've found that when marriages are having trouble, maybe I'm doing some counseling with the husband or the wife or both, that one of the hardest things is, you know, the husband's thinking, well, if I try to do good in this and pour myself into the marriage, she might not reciprocate. She might say, oh, you're just doing that because Chris told you to do that or something, you know, something. Or the wife is thinking, will he even notice, you know? Maybe he's not worthy of my respect. You know, if I'm saying, oh, well, you need to show a little more respect to your husband, he's not worthy of it. Well, this is never the case with Jesus, guys. When it comes to our relationship with Jesus, He's the perfectly faithful bridegroom. It says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you to be faithful." We're called to faithful living, to be faithful to our God, to be faithful to our spouse. But look, he says, the one who calls you to do that is faithful. He led by example. Jesus is the perfectly faithful bridegroom. When Jesus returns at His second coming, He had a title that was given to Him. Look at it in Revelation. It says, "I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse and his rider," and it's Jesus in this. "The rider was called Faithful and True." You could say Jesus' middle name is Faithful. He is the faithful bridegroom. And so for every Christ follower, whether married or single or divorced or widowed, Jesus is your ultimate bridegroom. Maybe you've been let down by a human being. Maybe you've let somebody down. Jesus will never let you down. He will always be faithful. And it leads to the final thing we'll look at, the way He completes the seventh commandment. Jesus redeems His bride. We talked about, well, what if I messed up? What if I messed up? Seek forgiveness. What happens when we seek forgiveness? Look how it reads here in Revelation 19. When Jesus returns, there's a marriage ceremony between Jesus and His people. It says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb," that's Jesus, "has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear," given to her by the Lord Himself. The fact is, our whole world has been unfaithful to its Creator. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. But Jesus, the faithful bridegroom, the always faithful bridegroom. He did the work on the cross so that we could be redeemed, so that we could come back and be healed into a relationship with him. We read it earlier, and now I'll read it again, talking about Jesus. In Ephesians 5, Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." And how did he do that? He gave himself up for her on the cross to cleanse her, to make her holy, to make you and me healed and holy, to come back to him. Our debt has been paid. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, that is number one. All the other things, they'll follow, okay? But the most urgent, the most important thing is to work on that relationship between you and God. And here's the thing, he's already done the work. You just receive that gift that he's purchased for you on the cross by putting him up as your Lord, as your Savior. You can turn to Jesus now and do it. He forgives us, he cleanses us, and he enables us to live for him and to be the kind of husband, the kind of wife that he calls us to be. Our main idea, the one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else Randy said today, is to guard your marriage in faithfulness to Jesus. Your relationship with your husband, with your wife, it's about the two of you, but ultimately, it's also about Jesus. And you do what you're supposed to do in love for your husband and love for your wife, but also in faithfulness and love to your Lord, who is perfect for you and who redeemed you and did all the work. He laid down his life for you. And so don't fall for the cultural fakes. Water your lawn. Set those boundaries. Guard marriage, just like the seventh commandment taught us to do, and as Jesus embodied for us. Let me pray for you guys. If there's somebody here who would like to talk with someone after the service, maybe about what we've been talking about with marriage, and you just need somebody to pray with you about something, or maybe about putting your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. We've got our pastoral prayer team that will be down here after the service that would be waiting and are happy to talk with you and pray with you. Come down and do business with the Lord. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us here today, and I thank you for your word. So many look at your commands as a burden, as this heavy yoke, this heavy burden on us, but they're designed to help us. Your will is good and pleasing and perfect for us. Lord, may we trust you, truly trust you in that. So even when we're thinking, oh, but I really think it's okay to move in with my girlfriend even though we're not married, may we trust you when you say don't. Wait, be patient, be loving. May we really trust you when we think, oh man, it's just such a rut in my marriage and I don't know if it's ever going to be good again. May we trust you that if we do the things you call us to do and we honor you, that we can trust you that your will for our marriage is good and perfect and pleasing. And Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, may they be married to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.